Genesis 43, the first verse. And the famine was sore in the land, and it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, Go again, buy us a little food. And Judah spake unto him, saying, The man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, Ye shall not see my face except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For this man said unto us, Ye shall not see my face except your brother be with you. And Israel said, Wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? And they said, The man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, Is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him, according to the tenor of these words, could we certainly know that he would say, Bring your brother down? And Judah said unto Israel his father, Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee, and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame for ever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned this second time. And their father Israel said unto them, If it must be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits in the land, in your vessels, and carry down the man a present, a little balm, a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds, and take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand. Peradventure it was an oversight. Take also your brother, and arise, go again unto the man, and God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. It has been said that a man shows his character not so much by his actions as by his reactions. How we act in response to situations shows what we really are like. And certainly that was the case with Jacob. You remember last week we looked at chapter 42 and verse 36, and he famously said these words, Me have ye bereaved of my children, Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. We find him here in his reaction, a rather self-absorbed and unspiritual man. The issue, of course, was over Benjamin, wasn't it? Lately returned with his, or rather not returned, that was the problem. But the issue was over Benjamin and the sons who had lately returned from Egypt. It was bad enough that this governor had accused the men of spying and had detained Simeon. And had also treated them roughly. But they have returned with their corn money in their sacks, which exposes them to great suspicion. But the worst of it is, they have returned with Benjamin, but the menacing man, the governor, demands that next time they go down for food, they won't get any unless they've got Benjamin with them. And it's this, the crowning factor, that sends poor Jacob into this state whereby he says these words in chapter 42 and verse 36. His reaction. It's all too much for Jacob, because it threatens to be a rerun of what happened to Joseph. When he let Joseph out of his sight, that was the last time he saw the boy. And if he lets Benjamin out of his sight, with brothers taking him back down to Egypt, as is demanded, he might never see the boy again. And so it's a great problem, and it becomes such that in chapter 42, verse 38, Jacob digs his heels in. My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which ye go, then shall ye bring down my grey hairs with sorrow to the grave. So that's it, end of story. And you've got a stalemate now, because they need to go back down and buy food, more food, but they can't go down without Benjamin. They need to go back down with Benjamin, but Jacob won't let them go with Benjamin. And so what do they do? It's stalemate. They can't move. Nothing can be done. As we come into chapter 43, we find that the famine is biting harder in Canaan, and things grow desperate. And so Jacob raises the matter of going to buy corn. Verse 2. It came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again, buy us a little food. But there's still the deadlock, isn't there? Because verse 3, Judah said, the man did solemnly protest unto us, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And then there's this interchange, isn't there? And Jacob behaves really quite badly here, doesn't he? And he says, well, why did you tell him that you had a younger brother? And Judah said, well, he asked us, and we couldn't help it. We had to say. And that verse there, verse 6, is quite amazing in Jacob's reaction. Wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? He's really whinging, isn't he? And blaming his sons for this whole situation. And it reminds us, dear friends, that we've got something of a different Jacob here now. As the years have gone by and he's gone into later life, he seems to have lost his spiritual marbles a bit, doesn't he? He can't see things quite as clearly as before. And there is a danger of getting like this, isn't there? In Psalm 92, verse 14, you've got the ideal in later life. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. As we get older, it ought to be more fruitful in godliness and spirituality and in our reactions to things. But instead of bringing forth fruit, we can go to seed a bit, can't we, and degenerate into a moaner and a whinger and complainer and blaming others for our troubles and problems. And Jacob's got a little bit like this now. It's a great pity when a godly man, a godly woman, comes toward the end of life and behaves like this. Great tragedy, isn't it? However, when we get to verses 11 to 14 in this chapter 43, we find things picking up. Jacob has finally relented. If it must be so now, do this, take of the best fruits of the land, and so on, and go back down and take Benjamin with you. And his changed attitude reveals a better Jacob. He's called in verse 11 Israel. Their father Israel said unto them. What has happened? How is it that there is this great improvement now? He is reacting better. Remember, the sum of a man's character is not his actions, but his reactions. How have things improved and why? Well, I suggest there are three things here, dear friends. There's, first of all, providence that Jacob sees. And there's prayer that Jacob offers. And there's patience that Jacob exhibits. And all these three things go to making up a much better spiritual character: providence, prayer, and patience. Let's look at these now and see how the Lord worked for Jacob and in Jacob, and how he can do that for us as well. First of all, providence, verse 11. Their father said unto them, "If it must be so, now do this, take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels," and so on. What he means is, he has come to accept the inevitability of it. Jacob must send Benjamin down to Egypt with his older brothers. And Jacob does what he can to prepare the way by this present for this menacing man. There is no other course. If they don't go back to Egypt to buy corn, Benjamin and all of them will die anyway. So what Judah suggests has been compelling in these earlier verses. Judah has said, "Well, I will stand surety for him, and I will undertake to keep him safe. And if we go and come back, we'll have food. And if only we'd done this in the first place, we'd have gone and come back by now, and we'd be eating food now." So Jacob at last yields. If it must be so. And dear friends, sometimes the Lord deals with us like this. He closes all other doors and gently forces us into a single option. And we are wise to recognize when that is so. And it is true that sometimes the right thing is the last thing we want to do. Our instincts are against it, maybe. We struggle to find other courses. But the Lord will box us in and shut us up, and we will be brought to say, "If it must be so, now." And can we recognize when this is so? See Proverbs 3 and verse 6, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." But acknowledge when he's reduced all our options to one. It might not be a welcome one. It might not be in our eyes the ideal one. But God has brought us to it. And God won't change his mind. Job 11 verse 10, "If he shut up, who can hinder him?" Now we might have misgivings about it, as Jacob did. But if it is of the Lord, well, it can't be bad, can it? If we really are almost providentially forced into the situation, if it must be so now, well then, it's going to be all right. It's all going to be well. It is right to exhibit a constancy whereby we hold to some conviction about something, but if the Lord has made something plain and we're still holding to our own way, that's obstinacy, not constancy. But Jacob, you see, was not obstinate now. If it must be so, now. And that's sometimes the way we are led. And at least we can say, can't we, well, if it must be so now, then this must be the way, the right way for me to take. And we can go that way. So in your prayers for guidance, in your prayers for God's provision, in your prayers for the Lord to come in and help you, well, bear in mind this possibility that one way he will work is to eliminate all other things and leave you with but the one. And it'll be as plain for that reason: if it must be so, now. And that was Jacob's security, Jacob's assurance that there was nothing else he could do. So he could risk Benjamin and the brothers going back because God had worked in providence. And together with that, there was something he could do to bring about the likely success of the matter. Look, take of the best fruits in the land. in your vessels and carry down the man a present, a little balm, a little honey, spices, myrrh, nuts and almonds, and take double money in your hand, and so on. Now, do you remember? It's second time around, isn't it? When he was faced with the prospect of Esau, he arranged a present. The livestock, all the droves of the flocks and herds going ahead so that Esau would meet them before he came upon Jacob. And now Jacob is doing the same again, a present for this man. Now, it again, as with Esau, is quite probably the lawful use of means to prepare the way. And whenever there is something we can do, dear friends, over an issue that is uncertain, whenever there's something we can do, we should do it and see it as providential. It might sound spiritual just to pray about it and just to go forward, but if it's clear that there are legitimate and responsible things we can do ourselves in the fear of the Lord and in prayer, in prayerfulness, then it's right to do them. And here you see Jacob does that which is likely to improve the situation. And these things that he suggests here, balm and honey, spices, myrrh, nuts and almonds, most of these things, you see, weren't found in Egypt. They were only found in Canaan. A lot of them had to be imported to Egypt by traders, and the Egyptians bought them. So you see, Jacob says, well, you carry these things down to the governor, to this man, as a present. These are delicacies. These are things that will please him, things that will put him in a good mood. And that is fair enough. And verse 12, return the money. Take double money in your hand. He means the original bags of money that were found in the sacks of corn when you came back, and the same number of bags of money for a second lot of sacks of corn. Someone has pointed out something interesting here. There were 10 brothers, and so double the amount of bags of money, 20 bags of silver. And what price did the brothers sell Joseph for? 20 pieces of silver. And they're carrying 20 bags of silver here. It seems almost a providential irony, doesn't it? I wonder if it made them think. But it was right for them to do it, because you see, their integrity was likely to be questioned, and that wouldn't put them in a very good light with this governor, would it? If they returned, and with Benjamin and so on. And so Jacob says, right, take all the money back that came back the first time, and match it with a second lot of money to buy more corn. And that's right, it's the use of means, you see. We as God's people must be very careful that we're never under suspicion over money matters. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 21, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Unlike the politicians, it should never be thought of Christians. Have they declared all their interests? Is it absolutely crystal clear and above board what they're doing? And so on. And the great thing about the Christian is he wants to be clear of any suspicion, doesn't he? And it's right that Jacob should attend to this, because it's all part of God's providential dealings. He's shut up to the one way, which he reluctantly must give in to, but he does all he can before the brothers leave to, under God's blessing, ensure that that way speeds well and all is safe. Well, that's only right, isn't it? And a right response to the providence of God. So that's the providence then. Let's look secondly at prayer. Verse 14. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother, that's Simeon, and Benjamin. Now, these are very wonderful words, aren't they? And what they mean is that Jacob has found his feet again. He's found his feet again in prayer, or perhaps I should say found his knees again in prayer, because he sends his sons down to Egypt with a benediction, calling upon one greater than all involved here, God Almighty. And I think the last time that that title was used of God was back in chapter 17 and verse 1, where we read this. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, or upright, sincere, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. Well, you see, that was very important. God committing himself to Abraham. Covenant commitment to him and to his seed. And he was the God of Abraham, and he was the God of Isaac, and he is now the God of Jacob. And it's as if Jacob harks back to that and says, God Almighty, this covenant God, this God who has committed himself to my grandfather and my father and to me, now, God Almighty, give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. Oh, it's as if Jacob is comforting himself in the fact that God has a settled purpose for the future concerning them all, and that surely it must be safe. It must be well. He can commit his way to God Almighty, the God of the covenant, the God who is over all things and has them under his own personal protection. Everything's under his goodwill and in his great faithfulness, and surely it must be well. It's impressive to note how the Shunammite woman in 2 Kings 4 verse 26 reasoned like this. 2 Kings 4 verse 26, you remember how that as a reward for giving hospitality to Elisha, the Lord had given this woman and her husband a son when they were much older, and humanly speaking couldn't have a son. But then the boy is smitten with sunstroke and he dies. And then the woman takes a desperate journey to where Elisha is. And he's there on Mount Carmel, sees her in the distance, and sends Gehazi to the woman to ask if everything's all right. 2 Kings 4:26, run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. Now you see, on the face of it, it wasn't well, was it? Because the boy had died, and it wasn't well with her or her husband, and certainly wasn't well with the child. But she says, it is well. What's she doing? Is she telling a lie? Or is she pretending that that tragedy hadn't occurred? No, what she's doing is she's using the language of faith, isn't she? It is well. Because I believe even now that because everything is under God's covenantal and gracious dealings and ordering, that it will be well. And she has a hope that Elisha will do something, or even if he doesn't do anything, it's still well. It is well. Tremendous, isn't it? It really is. A bereaved mother, fresh from the scene, the death of her child, her boy. And in answer to Gehazi's inquiry on Elisha's behalf, she says, it is well. And you see, that is the same language, really, put in a different way, that Jacob uses here. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man. God Almighty will make it well, will ensure that it's well, and that everything that's needed will be given the protection for Benjamin, the release of Simeon, the corn brought back, the bringing of this to a happy conclusion, whatever the conclusion will be. You can do that. We can use that language, dear friends. And when things seem to be falling apart and we are troubled, worried, upset, fearful, we can say it is well. God Almighty, the God of the covenant, He's our God and a God to us in everything. It's all under His personal protection, all under the cloud of His protecting love. And He is there working it all out. Everything's well because of that. It's the language of faith. And if you want to be more specific, well, look, Jacob is, and God Almighty give you mercy before the man. In other words, when you stand before this menacing, powerful governor of Egypt that you are quaking about even now, when you stand before him, I'm going to pray that God Almighty will so incline him to be merciful to you. God Almighty give you mercy before the man. And you see, Jacob knows that the hearts of all men are in the hand of the Lord. He proved it already, hadn't he? Esau's heart had been in the hand of the Lord, and God Almighty had inclined Esau's heart to be merciful to his brother Jacob. And he fell upon him and kissed him and wept, and there was reconciliation. And he's praying now on the basis of that it might be so again. This unknown, powerful, second in command, prime minister over all Egypt, that he will have mercy before this man as well, for his sons and his family. It's a good prayer, isn't it? God Almighty give you mercy before the man. You frightened of anybody? Frightened of somebody perhaps in control doing something against you, or frightened of hearing what someone might say to you? God Almighty, give me mercy before the man. You see, it says in Proverbs 21 and verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Even the king's hand, Pharaoh's hand, and Joseph's hand, everyone's hand in the heart is in the hand of the Lord. The heart in the hand of the Lord, and God can turn it, just as he turns men's hearts against people for his own purposes, he can turn men's hearts toward people for his own purposes, in order that mercy might be shown. It is a good prayer, isn't it? If this hostile, intimidating, frightening person down in Egypt is mighty, then God is all mighty, and everything will be well. He can give mercy in the situation. So that's the prayer that Jacob makes on behalf of the brothers. And if we face a similar situation, and the fear of man is a real thing with us, isn't it? It really is. You don't pretend it isn't. But you see, God Almighty can give us mercy before any man. He can prepare the way. He can melt people for our sakes, turn them into friends, turn them into helpers, a positive blessing to us. That's a great comfort. Perhaps we've seen it, haven't we? How that we've perhaps spent quite a number of days praying every day that the Lord will prepare us for that interview, prepare us for that encounter with this person. We've got to face this person over something. And we've said, God Almighty, as it were, give me mercy before the man. And whatever has been the outcome, God's mercy has prevailed, and mercy has been received. Wonderful prayer, because God can do that easily. And then thirdly, patience. Second part of verse 14. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. Now that might sound a rather resigned sigh there, but it's not really. It's commendable submission to the Lord. It's like someone else, isn't it, who said similar words. Remember Esther? Esther 4 and verse 16, if I perish, I perish. But that was said after she had encouraged Mordecai to fast, and she had agreed to go in to see the king, even though she'd not been bidden, and risk her life and so on. But it's in the context of spiritual preparation and acknowledging the Lord. If I perish, I perish. If it comes to that, well, so be it. But there's a hope that the Lord will turn it otherwise. And so Jacob here, if I be bereaved of my children, if not only Joseph but Simeon and Benjamin die in the land of Egypt, well, I am bereaved. But there's submission, commendable submission. He's resigning everything into God's hands. In Acts 21 verse 14, the brethren there tried to persuade Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. The prophecy has gone forth that if he goes to Jerusalem, the Jews will capture him, he'll be bound, and there'll be real trouble, and they try to persuade him not to. But Paul says, what are you doing? You're going to break my heart. I'm going to Jerusalem. And he goes to Jerusalem, and the believers say, Acts 21 verse 14, the will of the Lord be done. Submitting to him. Everything into his hands. And that is patience. It's the classic New Testament word, isn't it? It means steadfastly enduring God's dealings with us in hope. Steadfastly enduring God's dealings with us in sweet hope that all will be well. Whatever will be in the highest sense of the word, because the Lord will determine it. And even if it'll be the worst, well, it can't be that bad if it's the Lord's way. In any rate, it's better than having my own way. And just at this point, really, I suppose Jacob is now at his best again, isn't he? He's no more whinging. Well, why did you tell him that you've had a younger brother? And he's now dealing with matters after a godly sort, isn't he? And of course, we know, don't we, that really everything was well, because, you see, it was nearer than ever now to Joseph revealing himself to his brothers. The brothers will take Benjamin and the money, and they'll go down to Egypt, and Joseph will have a little more dealings with them, and then Joseph can bear it no more, and he will reveal himself to them and be reconciled, and they'll be reconciled to him. And the next thing that Jacob will hear after this is from the lips of the brothers who've come back with wagons load of gifts and their corn and so on, Joseph is yet alive and is governor over Egypt and has sent for us all to come down into Egypt to live with him. Oh, it's such a happy ending, dear friends, isn't it? Far from being bereaved of his children, he has them all back again, Joseph included. And Providence loves to give happy endings for his people, God's people. And Jacob, therefore, was nearer now than ever to that point. And who knows? Who knows? When the Lord has brought us by recognition of his providence and by prayer into that place of real patience and submission to him, who knows how near might be the time of the great deliverance for us, the time when God is going to answer our prayers, the time when the Lord is going to turn everything around, and unto the upright there will appear light in darkness. Who knows how near we might be? The Lord knows, doesn't he? The Lord knows. But what better place can we be than in this place where Jacob was? Well, may God then give us grace to recognize his providence when he shuts us up, and do what we can and cover it with prayer to God Almighty, and in patience possess our souls and wait for God. May it be so then.